Amen. Thank God for that mighty victory that is ours today. And you can claim it. And we thank God that it is there for those that trust in the Lord by faith. I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts for scripture reading. The book of Acts, chapter 24. And we're going to read from verse 10 of Acts chapter 24. The book of Acts, chapter 24, and reading from verse 10 of the chapter. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have the hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. After many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they have aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts again today. We thank, Lord, of Paul standing here giving witness to the resurrection of the dead. And our God, we thank thee that is our message today. We bless thee that there is such a thing. We thank thee that there is eternal life for those that trust thee. And we pray that thou must even enable us to think on these things, and thy hand would be upon us as we consider what thy word has to say. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The year is 60 AD. We enter into the beautiful palace of Herod the Great in Caesarea by the sea. In those days, it was the capital of Judea and Samaria, not Jerusalem. And here, the Apostle Paul had been in prison for 2 years. At this time, the Roman governor, Felix, had been replaced by Porcius Festus, also known in the Bible as just Festus. And Paul here had been held in prison 2 years, accused of sedition by the Jews. He stands now before King Agrippa in chapter 26. Here is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, the evil king who, while he had built the beautiful palace that they were in, was also the one who had slain the babies there in Bethlehem. Herod Agrippa was visiting Festus from his own capital in Caesarea Philippi, which had been renamed Neronius in honour of the Emperor Nero. And when Agrippa was there with Festus, Festus takes the opportunity to speak to his fellow governor about the matter of the Apostle Paul. Agrippa was known to be an expert in the customs of the Jews, so he was going to have valuable information by which Festus could act, because Festus was intrigued and he was not able to understand really the accusations that had been brought against the Apostle Paul. If you look at chapter 25 and verse 19, he refers to the accusations brought against Paul as certain questions against him of their own superstitions. So Festus just can't understand what is going on. The Roman background of Festus means that he just can't understand. And here really you have the problem of the resurrection, or the problem of Easter. Paul believed in it. The Jews didn't believe in it. And the Romans couldn't understand it. The Jews said the Lord Jesus was dead. Paul said that he was alive. And poor Festus here just didn't have a clue. So he passes the case over to Agrippa to see if he could make anything of it. And so Paul stands here before King Agrippa. And Paul's explanation to the king is very simple. He affirms that he was a Jew, that he was a Pharisee, and he shares with him the testimony of the resurrection of the dead. And here is the question that is asked. If you look in chapter 26 and verse 8, and he says here, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And that's the question that I want to face you with this Easter morning. Is it truly incredible? The Greek word there means against belief. Is it incredible to you that God should raise the dead? That God should bring the bodies out of the grave? Is that a problem to you? And then later on, as Paul stands before Agrippa in chapter 26, we read these stirring words of Paul when he speaks to Agrippa, and he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, say none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the Gentiles." And when Paul says that, Festus says to Paul, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." So not only is it thought now to be a thing incredible, but Festus comes right out with it, and when Paul witnesses of the resurrection, Festus says, "Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're crazy. You're beside yourself." The word "mad" there in the Greek is the word from which we get our word mania. And a mania is an obsession, an excessive intense interest or enthusiasm for something Or the other meaning is a psychiatric disorder characterized by intense physical activity, rapidly changing ideas, impulsive behavior. Now that's what Festus thought about Paul. You're mad. You're crazy. Of course, this doctrine of the resurrection has been something that has been troublesome from the beginning. You go back to Acts chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2, and you read about the earliest days of Christianity. And it says the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And it's still a problem today. Unbelief always has a thousand excuses. Some people refuse to believe that God could raise the dead because they'd never seen it happen. And you're not going to believe in anything that you've never seen. You say, well, I've never seen it. I have never experienced it. I don't know anybody that can do it. So I'm not going to believe in it. And of course, many experience maybe underlines that. You go to the cemetery today and you'll see maybe a funeral taking place, but you'll not see many resurrections. But you see, I think that the problem here is not an intellectual problem. It's not a biological problem or a scientific problem. The problem that we have with the resurrection of the dead is a problem of the heart. Others worship by intellect, but true Christianity is something that takes place in the heart. And Paul, when he hears Festus saying that he's mad because he believes these things, look at chapter 26 and verse 25. He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Paul is able to testify, I'm not mad, I'm not crazy, I'm converted. I'm telling you the truth. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So what do you think about the resurrection of the dead as we sit here on this Easter morning? Is it something that you think is a madness today, or is it something that is the truth of God's precious word? Where does your heart stand as far as the word of God is concerned? Let's just think for a minute about what we're going to call resurrection madness. And I want you to see a number of things in this portion of scripture here in Acts chapter 26 in particular. First of all, I want you to see the reaction to the resurrection. Festus said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. When Paul had, before this, Paul had to say to Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And here is Paul asking whether this is craziness. Of course, that's an attitude that's very common in this day in which we live. You know, there was a survey done amongst Anglican clergy, the clergy of the Church of England in 2003. Of the 10,000 Anglican clergy, this survey included 2,000 of them, so it was a big survey, and they found that 2/3 either doubted or disbelieved in the resurrection. That's the clergy of the Church of England. Bishop John Shelby Spong, the infamous Bishop of Newark in the United States, wrote a book called Resurrection Myth or Reality. And in that book he said this, and I quote, I cannot say my yes to legends that have been clearly and fancifully created if I could not move my search beyond angelic messengers, empty tombs, and ghost-like apparitions. I could not say yes to Easter. He referred to the accounts then of the Word of God as fanciful legends. Bishop David Jenkins, one time Bishop of Durham, in the 1980s infamously referred to the resurrection as a conjuring trick with bones. There are those that have made all sorts of theories about how they could explain the resurrection. Some came up with the swoon theory that the Lord didn't die on the cross, he only fainted. Some came up with the wrong tomb theory, that the disciples went to the wrong tomb when they were looking for the body of Jesus. Some came up with all sorts of other theories, the imposture theory, that it was someone else who died on the cross and not the Lord Jesus. Of course, all those things have been disproved. Even the liberals today, even those who are the critics of the Bible, have dismissed all those kinds of theories. This is an age of skepticism. And Paul had to face it. Remember when he faced the philosophers in the city of Athens, and we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. And it's always been a matter of derision. The word translated mock there in Acts 17 is a word that means to deride or to jeer. And they derided Paul. And they jeered the thing. I want to ask you a question today. It's the question that Paul asked. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Here was Paul challenging Agrippa. Why should it be thought a thing incredible? This is the God of heaven. This is the God who has made all things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. And this is an absolutely fundamental thing. If there is no resurrection, then there is no eternal life. There is no resurrection from the grave. Then our religion is vain. So this is absolutely fundamental. Where do you stand in the resurrection? Paul gives a short summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And I want you to see that the resurrection was absolutely fundamental to the Gospel of Paul. You find when you look through the book of Acts how often it is that the resurrection is the theme of their preaching. Far more than you get it as the theme of preaching today. When they went forth to preach, the apostles, they went forth to preach the resurrection of the dead. Maybe there are those of you today, and when you're faced with the question whether it is incredible, maybe you have to admit that it is a thing incredible to you. You know, we live in a skeptical age. And maybe it is a thing incredible to you. But you know, there are things beyond our perception. There are things that we cannot perceive. We cannot perceive infrared light or ultraviolet light. And though we have devised means today by which those things can be perceived, is it not possible that there are things beyond our perception that we have not yet devised a means of perceiving? Is that not a possibility? Are there not times when the supernatural has broken upon us? And some of those times are here before us revealed, where the Word of God is speaking. And the problem of the human mind is demonstrated by Paul here in verse 17 of Acts chapter 26. When he explains to Agrippa his mission, he says that God had sent him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I want you to see the first thing that he said that he'd come to do, to open their eyes. And not the problem. Our eyes are shut. Our eyes are blind. There are things that we can't see. There are things that we can't perceive. There are things that are beyond us. But they are nonetheless real men and women. Think you in a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Is this madness? Or do we have to say, like the Apostle Paul, he says, no, this is not madness, Agrippa. I speak unto you the words of truth and soberness. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? But not only do I want you to see here the reaction to the resurrection, but I want you to see the reasonability of the resurrection, the reasonableness of the resurrection. Now, I've asked the question, do you think it's a thing incredible? There may be someone here today, and you've had to admit that you do. Now, if it is a thing incredible to you, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to try and give you the evidence. Now, for you, it may be, with your blinded eyes, that I am going to do something that is going to have no effect. I cannot argue you into the kingdom of God. I cannot argue you into seeing the truth of the resurrection. I probably am wasting my time in doing that. But what I want you to see is that there is a reasonability about what we are proclaiming. This is the word of truth and soberness. There is something to be said. You know, there was a survey done, and while two-thirds of the clergy of the Church of England did not believe in the resurrection or doubted it, there was another survey done more recently in the United States, and 80% of the population of the United States believed in the resurrection. Now, I would say it was something similar if there was a survey done around about us. I would say that probably close to 80% of the people, something around that anyway, certainly a majority of the people out there would believe in the resurrection. Now, I want you to see that there is evidence. You see, the Spirit of God needs to open your eyes to see it. But when we come to the historical facts, I want you to see that this may surprise you, but even the critics, the New Testament critics, those that disbelieve the Bible and try and explain away the Bible, even most of the New Testament critics will accept the historical facts. They accept the reality that these are facts of history. And I emphasize, I'm not speaking about conservative scholars or Christian evangelical scholars. I'm speaking about the critics. They accept the historical facts. Now, we think of what the Bible says. It speaks about 500 witnesses. It speaks about those who saw the Lord Jesus when he rose from the dead. And I want you to see something. The Bible gives us minute details about the resurrection. It names names. It gives the circumstances. And the naming of names and the giving of the details are the things that make the critics say that the facts are real. For example, the text names Joseph of Arimathea. They tell us that the Lord Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a prominent man. He was, in many circles, well known. So, if the disciples were going to claim that the Lord Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and the Jews were against that, they could immediately contradict it. They could say, well, or if there was no such person as Joseph of Arimathea, they could say, we've never heard of such a person. We don't know anything about his tomb. But they don't contradict it. And not only do they not contradict that there was a Joseph of Arimathea and that the Lord Jesus was buried in the tomb, but they do not contradict the fact that the tomb was empty. Because the Jews, what did they do? Well, they went and they paid the soldiers to say that the disciples had come and taken away the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't say the tomb is still the body is still there. They said, no, the tomb is empty. And there is, even from the enemies of the resurrection, an acknowledgement of the fact that the tomb was empty. Now, did the disciples take away the body of the Lord Jesus? The Jews paid people to say that that was the case. But if the disciples had stolen away the body of the Lord Jesus, you think of nearly every one of those disciples gave his life for the sake of proclaiming the resurrection. The only one of the disciples who seems to have escaped a martyr's death was the Apostle John, and he was put into exile on the lonely Isle of Patmos. Now, do you think that men who were going to lie about the resurrection would have died for that cause? Do you not think there would have been at least one of them who would have owned up and said, you know, no, we stole away the body of the Lord Jesus? Do you not think there would have been one of them that would have given up this task, but to the end of their lives and right into death itself, they proclaim that the resurrection was real? They were eyewitnesses to what that took place, and they believed it, and they proclaimed it right to death itself. So, what we're talking about here is not blind faith. You know, other religions, they have their founders and they have died in the grave and so on. But there are the gods that they worship, the Hindu gods, they don't come down to earth. They have not revealed themselves. But we have a Saviour who has revealed himself in history, has come down to demonstrate the reality of what he has done. This is not madness. This is the truth. Now, I can't argue that. I can't make you believe that. I can't in any way, because as we say, the heart, he said that you have to open the eyes of those that are blind. But dear friend, that God would open your eyes today, that you might see that God has raised him from the dead. So, we notice the reaction to the resurrection. And we see the reasonability of the resurrection. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the result of the resurrection. Because there are certain consequences. Now, if this is true, and we have sought to give you some of the evidence, there are many books written about the evidence of the resurrection, and so we've only scratched the surface. But as we look at the resurrection, there's a witness to the immense power of God. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. If God exists and God created the universe and so on, if he does that, then he has power. And that power is demonstrated here. You think of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In resurrecting the Lord Jesus from the dead, God shows that he's absolutely sovereign in life and in death. And I want you to see the God who has power over corruption and death. That's the God that we worship. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. There's life. For a look at the crucified one. He gives us life. Not only does the resurrection demonstrate the immense power of God, but it demonstrates the truth of what the Lord Jesus came to do. It demonstrates that the Lord Jesus' death on the cross was accepted in heaven. It demonstrates that he is God. It demonstrates the truth of all that he said that he was and what he had come to do. And Paul asked the question again, we put it to it, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And it is not improbable, but thank God it is the truth. It demonstrates that there is victory over all the curse. Surely today you can be reconciled to God. And if the resurrection is true, if you believe in the resurrection, then why not come to the Savior's side? Dear friend, it's absolute folly. If you believe in the resurrection and still stand outside that resurrection when there is life and there's eternal life for those who trust in him. There are two things that you can do with the resurrection story. You can do what Festus did and say that we're mad. Or else you can accept it. There's only two things you can do. Either we're mad or it's true. And if it's true, then you are mad to stand outside the life that is offered in the resurrection. And thank God this resurrection is testimony to eternal life. Because he lives, thank God, we shall live also. Christianity has a founder, thank God, who transcends death and transcends the grave. The one who died for our sins and suffered and bled in our behalf. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And thank God the resurrection is the glorious and triumphant blessing that is bestowed on every believer. O dear friend, we're not crazy, we're converted. You know, you may say you're mad. That's the only alternative. But dear friend, I could say to you, you're crazy. You're crazy to reject Christ. Crazy to turn your back on eternal life. Here is something that is in many ways attested in history. Even the critics accept that there was a tomb and that Joseph Arimathea's tomb was occupied by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the critics know that there was an empty tomb. So where is the Lord Jesus? He's in heaven. But he's also here. For where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. His arms are open wide to accept those who by faith will come to him. Will you come to him today? Will you come to his side? Are you saying you're mad? Or dear friend, do you accept you're mad because you're rejecting the only way of life and the only way of salvation? I say to you today, come to the Savior. Come and put your trust in him. Accept him as your own and personal Savior. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And I would say to you today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then come. Bow the knee. Accept the one who has died on the cross and the one who has risen from the dead. Turn to him just now in this meeting as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And God's people are praying. You come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. We think of Festus here, and Lord, he thought of thy resurrection as madness. Realize there are many today that think the same, but we thank thee for the truth of it, and we bless thee that we'll live in the truth of it throughout the countless ages of eternity. And we pray for those who know thee not today, that they might come find thee, whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word. Write it upon hearts. Speak to the sinner. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to sing the hymn 123. I'd love to help you if you're not saved. You come and turn to the Lord this morning.